Well, today's my first Sunday back after a lovely holiday and being at Soul Survivor with young people, and so I'm back to work, I suppose. And it just seemed a really good day, being a bank holiday, to look at 2 John, and this evening we'll look at 3 John. Very, very brief writings, the briefest New Testament letters that we have. Around 300 words in the original Greek, that's shorter than the news sheet. And here's the deal. This writing that we've just heard read so clearly to us from 2 John is the living word of God, which as we allow it to penetrate our minds and our hearts, which God helps us with by his Spirit, this can be life-changing for today and for the rest of our lives. It also felt a really appropriate passage given our commissioning of Naomi going to go and teach and to impact young lives particularly, but aware she will also impact many others. And here we get something of the writing of John as we've got it in front of us. Pastoral, caring, to see precious people built up in Christ. Now let's start with a few introductory comments. First of all, who's who in this letter? Well, the author, I've already indicated where I land on this one, it being John, the disciple of Jesus, who years later, in his later years, he's an old man by now, is writing this letter to a church, Christians. It will have been over 40 years since John has seen Jesus Christ die on a cross. Over 40 years since he's seen his friend, his beloved Saviour, risen from the dead, alive, eating with him, talking to him. Seeing him over those 40 days before Jesus ascended into heaven. That's how personal this is. And so John is older, and he will have had responsibility for churches and areas, and the recipient certainly knew who this author is. So even though it doesn't start with John's name, there is that sense that by his title, the elder, they know exactly who it is. And the reason why I land on John the disciple being this writer is because the language just oozes John the apostle. If you read his gospel, the one who Jesus loved, if you sense John's writing in 1 John, this letter, which pulsates with the deep love of one who's received God's love and has shared it with others. So who's he writing to? Well, obviously, the phrase in verse 1 there is to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Now, I don't want to get bogged down on verse 1, but there are, in reality, if you read the commentaries, a myriad of suggestions as to who the chosen lady was. In a sense, a specific individual is suggested by many. Some even give her the name Electa. Or others regard the chosen lady as being a metaphor for the church, the bride of Christ. Very much a corporate identity. And this would, of course, make sense of the references to her children in verse 1 and verse 4. Now that's where I land, for what it's worth. It just seems to fit better if you read the phrase in verse 1, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also who know the truth. That seems to connect far more with a church family of those who are being described under the banner chosen lady and her children. But you can disagree, and that's okay. It won't stop this letter coming alive for you. But I want to amplify this really by saying in his later years, here's John, who is still concerned that his spiritual children are walking the talk, following Jesus. I think that's brilliant. This man in his old age, vintage years, been there, done that, hasn't got hard and cynical. Like, I am very aware in my humanity, I could easily develop into my later years. But here is a man who is still pulsating with the love of Jesus, with that love for his children in the faith. And he says in verse 12 at the end there, the urgency of this brief letter, he would love to see them face to face. That would make his joy complete. But for now, a letter must do. And in this letter that we're looking at this morning, John is flagging up the priorities which will keep them true and faithful and loving and alert to the spiritual dangers that they are in. There's a huge warning in these few verses. And the more I've thought about it, this is as relevant to us today as it was to the recipients in the first century. We're needing both encouragement, but also warning. And that comes through here. Now, the responsibility of an elder like John is apparent. He is entrusting the truth of the gospel into the hands of the next generation, rather like the baton changing hand, but not if you were the GB team in China. It's so essential to get that passed on safely. Verse 8 describes the deceiver and the antichrist who are at work, looking to spoil and to distract. You may have even heard the phrase, it's not from the Bible, but it's a common phrase bandied around in church circles, that the church is always one generation away from extinction. Ever heard that? I googled it because I'm sure it came from somebody in the last century, Archbishop Temple or somebody like that. But all I could find was Lord Carey as the initiator of that statement. But I know he didn't come up with it. I heard it long before he said it in 2013. The church is always just one generation away from extinction. There's the warning. Last week at Soul Survivor with 7,500 young people there, at Shepton Mallet, in the rain. Oh joy. It's so nice to be here this morning, I tell you, from that angle. But I and many of our young people were in a seminar, listening to Krish Kandaya describe how you keep going resiliently as Christians in the faith. It really tied up with 2 John. And Krish used the example, he gave the frightening statistic from research in the last 10 years, that 70% of those who were 0 to 9 years of age and part of church life in 1985, by 2005 were gone from the church. 70% had left. In fact, in case it's helpful, there you go. Gone. Walked away. And of course we came up with all sorts of reasons as we had to discuss this together. What could be some of the reasons why people give up and drop out? And there's a myriad of reasons. I'm not even going to stop and give them now. You will come up with them yourselves. And here's John writing into that context for them and for us, how you keep going. Let me just make this comment about that 70%. Because I don't know if it disturbed you when I just said that, because the statistics are getting faster of the decline and the hemorrhaging, if you like, from church life, from discipleship. When the Titanic went down, 68% of those on board the Titanic were lost. And we're losing 70%, and that number is increasing. Now, we're not meant to get all sort of paranoid about that, but we are meant to be concerned and address those sorts of issues. Why? Because there is an antichrist, there is a deceiver who's at work in the world. And we have rightfully prayed this morning in praying for Nay as she goes to do God's work in Madagascar, that the protection of God, the protection of the blood of Jesus is on her, because this is a spiritual battle. And it's just as hot here in the UK as well. Discipleship will not be about church, but John here is pointing to firm foundations to oppose those who oppose the gospel. So looking again into John, it comes alive because John starts by describing the greatest joy possible. Look at verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Now, I am not a Greek scholar, so I don't want you to be too impressed. But I do know one word in Greek, and it's this word, eureka. And that's the word that John uses in verse 4, to find. It's that exciting discovery. Possibly the best known Greek word most of us know. You know what it's about? That wonderful excitement. And what's exciting him so much? This revelation to find some of the children walking in the truth, just as God the Father commanded us. John is thrilled by that discovery. Young people still going with Jesus. Those of us as pastors, those of us as mission workers, those of us who've led small groups or leading small groups or teaching in junior church or in one of the youth groups or in any other sphere. You know that joy when you see and perhaps you meet up with somebody years later and they're still living with Jesus as their first love. It's fantastic. But of course, I also add on the other side of the coin, there is the reality. There will have been those in that 70% who've just dropped away for whatever reason. Now, discipleship is never straightforward. But here, the clarion call in these 12 verses can simply be expressed two headings this morning. First of all, to know the truth and love of God. I'm looking particularly at the first three verses still. It's vital to grasp, especially in our culture, where there is a tendency to dilute claims of truth. Perhaps because we don't want to sound too pushy or too adamant or too certain. We're in a weird culture right now, postmodern society and all of that. You know, that sort of give and take, that gentle tolerance, all of that. And I'm really up for the tolerance side. But friends, John is coming at them saying, you've got to know the truth and love of God here. Not just fingers crossed, hope so. Not just a sort of laissez-faire knowledge which somehow is in there, but not too certain. I want to press this point because of our culture we're in. When I used to work in schools, going in and doing assemblies and taking lessons and chilling out with young people and trying to just connect the truth of Christian faith to get them thinking. We can't indoctrinate them. You're there to get them thinking. And one of the assemblies we used to do as a starter was you'd lay the table, almost like a breakfast table at the front. And so when it's the turn to start the assembly, you start there, a bowl of cereal, and you say, oh no, I'm in such a rush this morning, haven't had time for breakfast, I'll see what I've got. And out of your bag, you pull the stuff you've got. First thing, something like bird seed, and you poured some bird seed into your bowl. What else? Polyfiller, put it in there. Thirdly, some rat poison. It wasn't real rat poison, of course, but it had a nice badge. In there, in it goes. Oh dear, I need something to lubricate the cereal. So here's some oil. And you add some Castrol GTX or whatever into it, and in it goes. And they're, of course, looking, and they're puzzled, and they're intrigued. And then you make this point. I can tell myself it doesn't matter what I eat, as long as I eat something. And some of you say and think and believe, it doesn't matter what I believe, as long as I believe something. And the point of the assembly and the point here is it really does matter what we believe. It's a matter of life and death in terms of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some things are true, some things are false. Some people are true and others deceive. So, okay, away from that illustration and back to 2 John. Because what comes through in these early three verses is an illuminating portrayal of just who God is. He's truth and he's love. And three things to add. First of all, he's knowable. It's there in verse 2. The truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. This is basic to all true Christian experience. In the previous letter, in 1 John, if you flick back, you'll see it in a previous page probably. 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you go back to John's Gospel, John 14, verse 6. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's this wonderful truth here that God, who is both truth and love, meets us in a very miraculous way when God starts to work in any person. Showing himself, revealing Jesus, who Jesus is, full of grace, full of truth. But secondly, that knowledge is also experiential, verse 3. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. I think perhaps one of the problems we've got, if you've been a Christian for a few years and familiar with the Bible and some of these readings, you read or hear verse 3 and it almost sounds formulaic. You say, oh, that was one of those early ways of writing a letter. So we do something similarly in, sometimes at the end of a service, we will say the words of the grace together. If you know them, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is where they come from. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. And the danger with any of these patterns is that they can become just formulaic words. John is not using this as a formula. He is using this and these three words, particularly grace, mercy and peace, as fabulous reminders for knowing God, who he is. God is grace, mercy and peace. You don't need me to define them for you, but I will just in a sentence or two. Because that grace business is all about the lavish love of God, his gift to his people, to this world, which is totally undeserved. That's why John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." We just don't deserve God's favour and love. And here John reminds the people, this is one of those foundational stones to live your disciple life on. God is the God of grace. Jesus is grace, full of grace and truth. Well, if that's true for grace, mercy. That's often a word associated with people in their misery, in their pain, in their need. And it's this reminder that God doesn't give us what we deserve. He reaches us in our helplessness and shows tender, loving mercy. Wow. It's personal. Peace. That's the result of the first two. Of course, we all want a bit of peace. But friend, the way to know peace with God, peace with self, peace with the world, is actually through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know those realities in Jesus, the gift is the gift of peace. Jesus had promised his followers, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." And often at Christmas, we use and we zoom in on the word Emmanuel, God with us. Look at it there in verse 3. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Emmanuel. Not just for Christmas, but 365 days of the year as well. Because in Jesus, our Emmanuel, we have grace with us, mercy with us, and peace with us. I like what Lenski says in his writing about this letter. He says it's like we're walking arm in arm with grace, mercy, and peace. Ever felt alone? Not with Jesus on your side, within you, knowing the truth and the love of God in this very knowable and experiential way. One other thing to add. Here, knowing God, who is truth and love, has a permanence about it. At the end of verse 2, it's almost a throwaway comment, but let's not throw it away. The truth of God's word and action will be with us forever. God's promise. You see, the priority of such truth underpins everything. It stabilizes God's people in a world of change and torment. And it gives continuity to God's truth and love. Rather than our culture's attempt to say, oh, it doesn't matter how you feel, this is how I feel. Easy come, easy go. Let's be tolerant. Friends, there's a battle for truth in this. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. My final point. To walk in the truth and love of God. I'm looking particularly from verses 4 to 6. And there's one word which keeps popping up in this section, in this paragraph. It's the word commands. You see, to follow Jesus through life, we need a map. And that map has been given to us very clearly in his word through the commands that have been laid down for us. Things to do. Now, I mentioned earlier the brilliant joys when we discover those who are walking with Jesus still after the years. I was telling the evening congregation a few weeks ago that last month I was preaching in a church in Birmingham, South Birmingham, and when I arrived, this chap comes up and gives me a big hug. And his name's Stuart, he introduces himself. He was a 13-year-old in the schools where we went to, used to go and work and do those lessons. And he became a Christian when he was 20, so quite a few years after I said goodbye to him. And he's following Christ and part of the leadership team of his church and walking with Jesus. Very exciting. But as I said earlier as well, the converse is also true. There are countless men and women who have drifted away. Even in church this morning, there will be some of you and you are on the drift. Just that questioning that goes on in all of us. Is it true? How do I know? How do I stick in there? Is it worth it? Friends, John points us to the commands of Jesus. And like a loving pastor to his church, he says to them, verse 5, "Now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." What a contrast to other forms of Christianity that were prevalent in the first century as the church was beginning to grow and are still prevalent today. They're true. They just crop up from deception usually. The harsh false teachers who claim that everyone should do what they say and what they want. Or those leaders who impose strict legalism on those who would follow Jesus. Or perhaps other leaders who swing the other way and try to make it so easy to follow Christ. Oh, it doesn't matter. There's lots of freedom if you come and follow Jesus. You can do what you want. What John does is pull us right back to the core and say, no, there was a command given at the very beginning. This is not a new command when he's writing this letter in his old age. Remember back to the command Jesus gave his disciples, John 13. Love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciple, if you love one another. David Jackman makes a telling statement in his commentary. He says this, "The question is not whether we know it, but whether we do it. Before any of us try and rustle up a few excuses, because it's impossible to love that other person who, you know, who really gets us, let me point out that the word John is using for love here, in both his gospel and here in 2 John, is the word agape for love. It's a giving sort of love. It's a sacrificial form of love. It's not an emotion. It's a decision of the will that says, I will love you as Christ has loved us. Agape. A love which gives and gives and keeps giving even when offended and hurt. And of course, we see agape love at the cross of Jesus. Friends, if you want to get the heart of discipleship and following Jesus, even with big L plates on, as I like to think of myself, I've still got the L plates on. But at the heart of following Jesus, love is central. It is displayed by keeping the commands of Jesus to walk in love. To love God with all our heart and mind and strength and soul. And when we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. As I bring it in, the opposition around infiltrating homes, which is often where churches were gathering in the later first century, didn't have a building like a Cambrai or any other church building in the town. But these false teachers who were sneaking their way in, one level, giving all the right signs of being Christian leaders or teachers. And what John is pointing out here is this real big strong warning from verse 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. This counterfeit Christianity is still rampant. What we need to try and do is get to the heart of who Jesus is again and again to check if a person is believing in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of Man, but also his divinity, that this is the eternal Son of God, born into this world, the Christ. How's your discipleship going, friend? A new term if you work in school years. Following him still? Or does it need some recalibration, a bit of a refresh? Not that you can just press the refresh button on the computer. But that alertness that there are counterfeit gospels all around. There are counterfeit gods baying for our attention and our diaries and our wallets and our time and our effort and our emotions and our love. And John brings us back to the heart of it, to keep going, following the command to love God, to love one another. Just catching up with my points. I've put a line across at the bottom there on the screen. I like this illustration because that line is meant to typify the journey of discipleship across our lifetime. And we are to stay online with him, on the line, following his commands, obeying his word. Then we will know the God of truth and love. And what John is doing, and I end with this depiction, he is saying to his readers, including us, don't add to the truth with this or that and change the gospel into your own likeness. Don't do it. Or the other danger, to go below the line, don't subtract from the truth and pick and mix things to make it suit you and to just be what everybody else maybe is telling you, rejecting the unpalatable stuff. Don't do it. And verse 8 here points to the danger of going back. Verse 9, to the dangers going forward. And John the Elder here holds out the most attractive invitation. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Some of us feel that freedom is freedom when I've got absolute control. What John is saying, no. True freedom is when you put your hands in the hands of Jesus and do what he says because he's the Lord. Then we know true freedom. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, help us in these things, we pray. Help us to keep our eyes set on you, Lord Jesus, knowing that you endured such opposition from sinful men, and help us so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Lord, as we look at the cross again this morning in our mind's eye, in our imagination as it were, thank you that in you we have such a Saviour, a wonderful Saviour. But we also know that when you came into this world, some accepted you and you gave them the right to become children of God, and others rejected you. May we personally be those who accept you today. Help us to live by faith in Jesus, we pray. Help us to rely on your word, dear Lord. Even when our society is telling us that we can't say this or believe this or rubbishing us for where we stand on certain things. Lord, give us a security, I pray, in Christ alone, that we will stand firmly even when the pressures rise and the problems come, that we will know what it is to walk in truth and love, and arm in arm with grace, mercy and peace. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, flood our lives again today to walk your way. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.